Thank you, Farron. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to begin with a text there in just a few moments. There is a book. We have a copy of it in the church library that is a respected book. It actually was first published back in 1959, written by sound gospel preacher by the name of H.E. Phillips. Brother Phillips passed away in the year 2000. But this book has just had a life of its own in the fact that it has a great treatment of the subject of elders and deacons. It is entitled Scriptural Elders and Deacons. And I recently had the opportunity to be able to read through that. And I was really impressed with it. And I would commend it to you if you ever have an interest in it to look through. It's very comprehensive. It goes through and looks at an awful lot of subjects. And the reason that I raise it today is one of the chapters in it, Chapter 12 of this particular book, deals with something that I think may not be addressed all that much. You know, a lot of times if we are considering the appointment of elders or deacons, we'll look at qualifications. We'll look at what their work and responsibilities are. But chapter 12 of this particular book devoted a good deal of time to talking about the church's duty toward the elders. And I'd like for us to talk about that a little bit this morning. I've modified the points that Brother Phillips brought out just slightly, but I'd like for us to go through and to look at what the Scriptures teach us about the duties of the church toward the elders. And one of the first things, I think, is drawn from a text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 12. We're going to look at several things in these verses surrounding this, but verse 12, notice it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The old King James used the wording "know," and that is probably more literal. A number of different translations, as you see from the New King James that I read from, put it "recognize." The New American Standard puts it "appreciate." New International Version would even put it "respect." And I understand why there's kind of a difference in the way they lean, because this word that's translated either "know" or "recognize" is the Greek word "oida," and it's kind of an unusual word in the fact that it means both to see something and to recognize something, but it also has to do with what you know and what you know about something. As we think about that instruction that's given here in verse 12, what does that tell us about our responsibility or the charge that Paul gives here to brethren and Christians as it pertains to those that rule over them, that would be the elders? Well, we certainly need to make certain that we know who the elders are. You know, Brother Phillips mentioned in his book that he's known of congregations that were of such a size, or maybe even just not connected enough with one another, that you'd have members that really wouldn't know who the elders are. May that never be the case at this congregation. I hope that each of us will recognize and know who the men are that serve as our elders. But also, this idea of acknowledge, I think Alexander Campbell in his translation, The Living Oracles, would translate this, acknowledge them. And I think that seems to be part of the idea here. If you know who they are and you recognize what they do, you see the work that they do and you appreciate the work that they do. Sadly, sometimes I think it may be that the only time that members really will draw a connection to elders or will communicate to elders is when it's something that is of concern to them or something that they don't like the way that it went. Let that never be the case. We need to, by the charge of the Holy Spirit here through the Apostle Paul, know them, recognize them, acknowledge them. But notice further, the apostle goes on in the same reading in chapter, the same chapter, verse 13. And I want to look just at the first part of verse 13. It says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Now let's think a little bit about that. What does it mean if you esteem something? Well, if you esteem something, you appreciate it. And that goes back, I guess, to the previous verse, the idea of knowing in the sense of appreciating. But if you esteem something, you kind of view it as something special. Now, we sometimes shy away from that idea because we have seen in religious history times in which those that were in some position of religious authority were esteemed too highly. They were treated as if they somehow were above the laity, as the term came to be used. And Scripture doesn't teach that. Certainly those that serve as elders are merely Christians. However, notice the way that it puts it here. You are to esteem them very highly. And notice it qualifies it by saying, in love, but notice why. What is it about the elders that we as members of the flock that they oversee are to esteem so highly? Well, notice, for their work's sake. I think it's important. If we truly recognize the serious, important work that God has given to those that serve over us as our shepherds, our overseers, we will absolutely appreciate them. We're going to look in a few moments at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. But I simply mention it right now because it is a good passage that I think talks to us a little bit about the nature of the work that they do. They watch for souls. That is something I think that we need to appreciate. The fact that we have those who are over us in the Lord, we sometimes may say, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Understand, what's the nature of their work? They are looking out for our salvation. They are seeking our best interest. And I want us to notice as well that that passage that we'll read in a few moments says not only the fact that they watch for our souls, but they will actually give an account for our souls. Have you ever thought about that? That your behavior, the elders that oversee this congregation, they have to answer to God for my behavior or for your behavior. That's something we need to esteem them highly. But notice the way to put it as well, in love. This is not something in which we're talking about elevating a human being to a point that is higher than we ought to elevate them, but they're special. We are grateful for them. We esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. But I stopped in the middle of the verse because I want us to notice another thing that's a part of this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last part of verse 13, says this, be at peace among yourselves. Now, you might, as we read through this, think that all of a sudden Paul has kind of shifted gears. And I suppose it's possible that as he's talking about it, in the New King James that I read from, it actually starts this section with some various exhortations. And it might be that we just thought, well, he's not talking about the church's responsibility to elders anymore. He's just talking about behaving ourselves, being at peace with one another. I wonder, and I think Brother Phillips in his book kind of led me to lean this way more so, I think this may be a part of the charge that we see in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. And that is, we are charged in part of the way we show esteem and love and recognition of our elders is we are charged to be at peace among ourselves. You know, think about that as it relates to the home. You know, is it not true that part of the way that our children demonstrate love and respect and appreciation for us as parents is by not just fussing and fighting with each other all the time? You know, we recognize that when they're doing that, when they are not at peace with one another, doesn't it make our job as parents much harder? Doesn't it make it something that it's not a pleasant kind of atmosphere? I think that may be some of the same idea. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to notice, we're going to look at all of this verse as time goes on. But right now I want us to kind of jump into the middle of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And I want us to notice what it says here. After some instructions we'll look at a little bit later, after it says some things about their work and the nature of it, it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Is that not some of the same idea, perhaps, that Paul is expressing in 1 Thessalonians? That yes, you recognize them. Yes, you esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, but you live at peace with one another. We need to recognize that when we as a congregation do not take the measures of self-discipline and self-control and love for one another that we ought to,
when we are always at one another's throats. And I say that just in a generic way. I don't know of any situation or circumstance where that's the case at this congregation right now. But in situations where it is, think about how that makes the work of elders much more difficult. And I think we need to recognize that part of the way in which we as a congregation, we as the flock, respond to them as our shepherds, as we strive to be at peace one with another. But let's look at the first part of verse 17, because it offers to us a fourth thing I'd like for us to consider, and that is the idea of obedience. The first part of verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you. Now, you know, we mentioned that we don't much like the idea of people being over us. We don't like much the idea of having to obey anybody either. But I want us to recognize, lest we diminish the work and the role of elders too much. Brother Phillips, in certain elements of his book, talked about the ongoing struggle that's gone on throughout history where you've had people that have even tried to say, well, there's really no such thing as elders. And, you know, it's just older people in the church, and you look to them as an example, and they basically have shunned away from any kind of view that there are those that have a position of authority in the local church. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And I think we see that by part of the charge that's given here. If there are those that are over us in the Lord that we are to obey, there is some authority that rests in the charge they are given. But lest we cringe at that, let's understand that that is something that is inherent in many relationships that the Bible teaches us about. For example, I offer to you just a few examples here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 teaches that we are to be obedient to civil authorities. Now, I recognize that it may not be our favorite thing in the world to obey speed limits, to do what civil authorities tell us, but it is a charge given to us by God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, wives there are instructed to be obedient to their husbands. Now, we balance that with the fact that that husbands are to love their wives as their own body, and we understand it that way, but we recognize that it's a part of the nature of the order and the arrangement that God has set in place. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And we see as well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, that servants are to obey their masters. And what do we say when we look at that quite often? Well, that has application to our circumstances today. Maybe we don't have servants in the same way, but we have employees and employers, so I need to obey my employer. And in so doing, I am fulfilling that. Is our obedience to elders any different? We recognize this is an honorable work. This is a work we are to esteem. And so when there are those that are set over us in the Lord, they are responsible for our souls. They are striving to study God's word and understand how to lead the flock. We then are to obey. Now we understand absolutely that there is balance that comes in that. Look at the over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, because we understand in the circumstance in which the apostles, when they're given a command that's contrary to the word of God, even if it is by those that had some authority over them, whether we want to think of it in a religious sense or we want to think of it in a civil sense, they recognized we've got to obey God. Listen to the passage. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's true in all of these relationships that I cited. If I'm a child and my parents tell me to do something contrary to the word of God, I've got to obey God rather than men. If my civil authority that's over me, the government, tells me that I do have to do something that's in violation of God's word, I've got to obey God rather than men. If my employer tells me to do something that's contrary to God's word, I've got to obey God rather than men. If the elders tell us to do something that's contrary to God's word, it is in that circumstance that we are not to be obedient. But, you know, think about it. So often, we don't even really conceive of it that way, because we don't really conceive of our relationship to our elders in that sense that I need to obey what they say.
You know, we will use the term, and I think it's a good term, to speak of elders as servants of the church, and that absolutely is true. That's true of all Christians one to another. They are servants of the church. But I hope that we don't, in thinking about that concept of servitude, imagine that, well, they're just here to wait on us. They're just here to kind of yield to our wishes. No, they are leading us in the best judgment that they have in accordance with God's word. And we are to obey. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand. In the same passage, though, go further with me. And let's notice that he, and I had you turn to Acts. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 17, after saying, obey those who rule over you, notice, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. You know, as children, part of the education that we try to offer to them is even those times when they may feel like, I don't understand why you've set certain rules. I don't understand why you give certain restrictions. Or I don't understand why you charge me as a child to do certain things. We try to help them understand we're doing this for your best interest. We're doing this because we love you. Notice the way that it's worded here. We are to be submissive for, and then it talks about this work that they do. If we recognize the nature of their work and how important it is, we should willingly submit. Now, that's an interesting thing about this idea of submission, and it's perhaps true with obedience as well, but especially with submission. When you're talking about other roles in which there is submission that's a part of it, husband, wife, parents, children, it is an issue in which the one who is yielding in submission is to willingly do so. You don't see the wording here, elders make the flock submit to you. It's not worded that way, is it? And I think that's one reason it's important for us to think about this as, this is a charge given to us. This is a duty given to us. We act of our free will, yes, but we are to submit. The word that's translated submit is the Greek word hupaiko, and it means literally to yield under. What does it mean to yield? Well, you understand if you're driving down the road and you see a stop sign, it absolutely means you've got to come to a stop. A yield means that you take into consideration other traffic and other vehicles that are coming, and so you may need to let them go first. You may need to let them have their way. If we are to yield to, submit to the elders, does that not, to some extent, acknowledge there may be some things that, you know, if I had my preference, I might have it this way, but they've made their decision, and this is their best judgment, and I yield to that. Now, again, we're not talking about something in which, well, they've decided something contrary to God's word, so I've got to yield. No. No, we've got to obey God rather than men. But most things that we're talking about don't have anything to do with that. And so it is our duty to yield to them. But, you know, in the same way that we notice with obedience, it is not as if we are called upon to obey the elders and never anybody or anything in any other relationship. No, the same thing is true with submission. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's look together at verse 5. Because do we recognize that as children of God, as members of the family of God, as members of the kingdom of our King Jesus Christ, as a part of this flock of Jesus as the chief shepherd with local shepherds over us, do we realize that there is a sense in which we are commanded, each and every one of us, to yield to submit to one another? Notice what Peter says through the Holy Spirit here in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, in the context there have been some things that seem to apply to elders in a specific sense of appointed elders. But it may be that the apostle here is either still talking about that, or he may be shifting it and broadening it. That one of those terms that's used for the overseers of a congregation refers to age, and so they are older than us, but that doesn't mean that every older person is an appointed elder. It's a little unclear here in verse 5 if it's still talking just about the appointed elders or it's broadening it to include
those that are older. But I want you to notice how the verse then leads. If it is broadening it, we as younger people are to acknowledge and recognize and submit ourselves and yield to those that are older than us. You know, we do that in minor things. If I'm going down the hall and someone that's older than me passes in front of me, I give way to them so that they can go. In other things as well, we should be considerate. But notice it goes on to say, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, when we are charged to submit, to yield to the elders, we really are just being charged to especially do what we are regularly to do to each other. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Well, let's look just at a few other things as well. In the same chapter, go back now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to notice that in the same chapter, we find another charge that I think is important for us to look at. In Hebrews chapter 13, back up in verse 7. The wording here is a little bit different. It says, remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, this perhaps is a little broader. It may be that as we think about those that have spoken the word to us, it would be inclusive of those not simply elders. But in particular, the wording at the beginning of verse 7 would certainly include those, if not isolate it to those who rule over you. You know, your Bible class teachers don't rule over you in the same sense that the elders are. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, part of the instructions have to do with the ruling of one's house, so they'll be able to rule the church of God. So we think about that. But let's think about the wording here. You are to remember those who rule over you, but beyond that, imitate. Now, the first part of that, remember. I don't know exactly the best way to think about this as distinct from acknowledge. We certainly don't want to let them go. We don't want to take them for granted. We certainly don't want to forget and discount and disregard instruction that they've been given. That they've given to us, excuse me. So that certainly would be a part of what it means to remember them. Some of it may have to do with the fact that if I remember something, you know, if I remember my wife's birthday, I'm regular in acknowledging that. And so perhaps there's that sense in which we need to remember them in that we let them know the appreciation that we have for them. But I want you to notice and focus with me on the next part of that. The New King James that I read from doesn't put it this way, but you'll notice the heading there says, remember and imitate. And there are many translations that will put it exactly that way. The Greek word refers to that idea of mimicking or imitating, as the American Standard, New American Standard, NIV and ESV put it, imitate their faith. You know, as we think about and we talk about qualifications or we talk about the role that elders play, you know, I think it's important for us to recognize that there's something kind of unique about that role. Yes, it is a rule. Yes, it is authority. Yes, it is leadership. But look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 5 once again. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want us to notice there that part of the nature of the work is described as setting forth their life as an example. Listen to the way that the Apostle Peter puts it. And we sometimes will look at this in the negative in terms of what it's saying they're not to do, but we may miss in the process the positive of what it's saying that they actually are doing or need to do. Notice, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Yes, it's not that they lord it over them, but being examples to the flock. When we see the Hebrew writer here saying, whose faith follow or imitate their faith. That's one of the reasons these qualifications are as they are.
There are certain elements of it that a person can be a faithful Christian to the Lord and not be qualified in certain ways. But there are elements of the qualifications that set before a congregation an example that can be looked to. How do I lead my family? How do I do these various things? How do I do this? How do I do that? And in the elders, we can see an example that we are to follow. But, you know, the charge, as we think about it here, considering, well, what's my duty to the elders? I need to look to their example, don't I? I need to think about, well, how should I live my life? And what does their life tell me about the kind of person I ought to be? And I think that's something very important for us to think about. You know, again, don't have that attitude that just says, well, they're here to serve me. Yes, they are serving, but part of the way they're serving is by setting before us an example to follow. But let's look at just a few final things. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. The text says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers." Now, the same thing that we noticed a few moments ago when we were talking about 1 Peter comes into play here. There are times the exact same word in the Greek will be used. Sometimes it will be used in connection to the specific appointed work of an elder. Sometimes of those that are older in the faith in general. If we recognize that connection, I don't know how your translation puts it. Some may actually put it instead, "Do not rebuke an elder," which would kind of lend more of an idea to one who is one of the elders. Or if it's here, as the New King James put it, an older man. If it would be true that we are to approach those that are older than us in a different manner than we would someone who is of our own age, would it not be true as well that we are to approach those that are appointed elders, appointed overseers, in a different manner? Now, I want us to think about this. The Old King James used the word entreat. The New American Standard used the term appeal. It is the Greek word parakaleo, which literally refers to calling to one side. It's sometimes translated exhort or encourage. Now, is this saying for a moment that, well, if you see anyone who is an elder engaged in sinful behavior, you don't ever point it out to them? No, we don't see that to be the case. In fact, the very example that I think is given where you have one apostle rebuking another apostle or pointing out the error shows that's not what this is talking about. I really think the best way for us to understand this is the manner in which it is to be done. Now, I don't think this is saying, well, it's okay for me to be rude to people of my own age. I don't think that's the idea. But instead, I think what it's saying is, those that are older than us, especially those, if we're to esteem them highly for their work's sake, if there is something that we perceive that is wrong or something that we perceive that is a violation of God's word, how do we approach that with them? Do we treat them, notice the way it puts it here, as a father? You know, there are times in my life where I thought my father may have done something wrong. But I tell you, I couldn't talk to him the same way that I would somebody that was a sibling. I approached him with a measure of respect and caution. And the wording that's used here, this word parakaleo, I think is really powerful, because are we talking to them as if they are our opponent? Or are we talking to them as if they're on our side? We are calling them to our side. We're helping them along. And you know, the elders that I've known throughout the years, when it is done in a respectful manner, are the first that will say, well, thank you. Thank you for helping me see that. I hadn't thought about that. And I think when that is done in the way that Scripture talks about, it is exactly what Paul is admonishing Timothy. In the same chapter, look down in verse 19, and I want us to notice another element of this. And it's perhaps, this again could perhaps have application to those simply older in the faith. I think many of our translations will treat the one that we just looked at as if it's talking about older people in general.
but they'll often treat this one as if it's talking about the elders over us who are appointed specifically. But either way, let's look at what it says. Verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, I want you to think about that. There is a sense in which this principle under Mosaic law was true of crimes, was true of accusations in general. Somebody couldn't be put to death under Mosaic law unless you had two to three witnesses. Now, how are we to understand this and apply it as it pertains to our responsibility and duty towards elders? Well, if we are to esteem them for their work's sake, if we are to esteem them very highly in love, let's think about how that plays out. You hear some accusation that may just be gossip or may not be proven, may not be something in which there's any kind of substance to it or not. What is your reaction? Do you treat it as if, oh, that's horrible, how could they do that? Or do you give them the benefit of the doubt? Do you assume the best about them until it is substantiated, notice the way it puts it here, by two to three witnesses? Again, I don't think we're talking about something in which Paul is admonishing Timothy to ignore sin. Absolutely not. And we must never imagine it, and I think that's part of the reason historically that we shy away from authority and religion, because there have been times in which those and throughout church history committed grave wickedness, but oh, this person was a high official in some denomination, and so it was just ignored. We're not talking about that. We are talking about the manner in which accusation is dealt with. Do we handle it with great caution? Do we just accept any kind of word or rumor or gossip and treat it as if it's absolutely certain? Or instead, do we treat it with an extra degree of caution and give them the benefit of the doubt? If we're esteeming them highly, if we're recognizing the great work that they perform, I think it would only follow that we're going to, if we do accept that they've done wrong, it's going to only be after it's been conclusively proven. And then even if we need to rebuke, what we'll do is do it with gentleness as to a father so that we can acknowledge the work that they do. One last thing that we'll look at. Go to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 5 and verse 14. And I've modified these slightly from the manner in which Brother Phillips put them together. But again, I would encourage you to look at that book and benefit from it. But I've generally kind of followed many of the points that he's made. But I want us to end with one in James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I've got to admit, over the years as I have dealt with this passage and I've heard people ask questions about this passage, what do we zero in on? What do we look at? We want to know about the oil, don't we? We want to know, is this something that ought to continue today? And part of that is because there are those in the religious world that have associated miraculous things with oil, and that's not really what you see here. I think really what it's talking about is you do what you can for them medicinally. Oil was a medicinal application in biblical times, as we can see throughout Scripture. You do what you can for them medicinally, but you also pray for them. Now, while that's what we tend to focus on, I think that's a little unfortunate. Because Brother Phillips had pointed out in some things that I'd never really thought much about, that this tells us some important things about our duty towards an eldership. And that is, what does it say here? If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. Now, I want us to apply that in a general way, because what does that show us by way of principle? If I've got a need, do I just sit back and say, well, why don't the elders know about that need? If I've got some problem, you know, do I just sit and just wait until they read my mind and act upon that problem? I think the general principle that is brought out here is we as a congregation, when there are needs that we have, be it sickness, or if we broaden it to apply to other things as well, what do we do that we might solicit the aid and the help and the assistance of the eldership? We call them. Elders cannot
help what they do not know. If we simply sit back and wait and expect them to do something, how do they know what you and I may be struggling with? How do they know what need that we may have? You know, when I served as an elder, an interesting kind of thing that I saw occasionally, not very much, is there was a real kind of tug of war. Because on the one hand, if you show too much direct action, then you're meddling in somebody's life. On the other hand, if you sit back and you wait, well, why didn't you show any interest earlier? You see, that's kind of a, you don't can't win either way. Now, the point I think we should draw from James chapter 5, verse 14 here is, if you and I have a need, and it's something in which the elders can be a benefit to us, James 5 and verse 14 teaches us we need to let the elders know. We need to call them. We need to ask them, and then they can be of help to us. Well, there are certainly many other things we could look at, but I hope this has kind of challenged us as we think about, you know, eldership is not just about what can they do for the flock that they oversee, but you and I have important duties and responsibilities that we need to fulfill towards those great men that serve in that capacity. We're grateful for the fact that we have sound elders here that lead us in accordance with God's word. May we always esteem them highly and love for their work's sake. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, all things are ready. We could hear your confession of faith. We could encourage you in your repentance, and we could baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've not been faithful to the Lord, then it is a privilege that we have as brothers and sisters to go to God in prayer on your behalf. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.